some things you do in life that are embarrassing, and this one is almost one of them. I'm so glad. I was going to do a different video, and I was like, uncreative, so I couldn't even think of anything else. So you got stuck with watching that one last week, but I'm so glad that's over. That one's painful for me to watch. Except now, sometimes I imitate that voice when I'm talking to my wife, and so that's even better. So she loves that. All right, let's do our shout time. Oh, and then I'm going to release the youth. But I like to hear the youth, so let's just shout, and then I'll release you. Ready? I love God, and I love you. Thank you. Bless you. And youth kids, Pastor Jimmy's probably waiting up for you. He's actually covering for Pastor Peter, who's sick. And so he was going to do kids' sermon, then walk over and do youth sermon. So go up, and if he's there, cool. And if not, then just Lord of the Flies it, and someone figures out something to do, right? And last one standing wins. Oh, wait, that's probably a bad reference, right? I mean, a prayer circle. That's what. Prayer for the adults down here. So glad you guys. Over the last 3 weeks, we've heard a lot about fish. We heard about Jonah, a prophet who met a fish because he refused to share God's good news with some people. We saw Jesus call his first disciples to leave their fishing business and to become fishers of men. And he did so, he told them to do so with urgency, as seen from a parable that we looked at last week from Jesus indicating that all fish are welcome into God's kingdom, but not all fish receive. And today we're going to see that God is the God of restoration. And we're going to see some more fish. Now, in this series, we've been telling you the story or pre-reading the story or pre-reading the narrative. Pastor Jimmy acted out the first weekend, so I'm going to pre-read our text this morning. But I don't want you to think that that's not the important part. That is the most important part, and the sermon is the second most important part. Not even, probably worship's even better than sermon. It's the third most important part of our day. And so the words aren't going to be up there. I just ask that your heart is available and open as I read this section that was recorded by one of Jesus' apostles, John. And it's actually right in his last chapter, John chapter 20 or 21. So afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples, this time by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told him. And they said, "Well, we'll go with you." So they went out and they got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Then early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples, they didn't recognize that it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they shouted. And he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they weren't that far from shore, about 100 yards. Then they landed, and they saw a fire of burning coals, and there was fish on it, and there was some bread. And Jesus says to them, "Bring some of the fish that you just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153 of them. But even though there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they finished eating, Jesus says to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes," he said. "You know that I love you." And Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." And again Jesus says to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he says to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him for the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things, and you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And so here are going to be a couple of quick highlights and then application from what we're looking at today. So right at the beginning of the narrative that we're looking at, Jesus appears to his disciples again by the Sea of Galilee. And here we have the verses up as we're looking at them now. So he appears again at the Sea of Galilee to them. And the seven of the disciples are sort of gathered here. Simon, also known as Peter, says, "I'm going to go fish." And they're like, "Okay, we're going to go with you." They got in the boat and they didn't catch anything. So they're back in their hometown now. So they're all from Sea of Galilee. They're all from this area. And they're back at their business. They're back at their fishing business. Now, timeline-wise, Jesus has already died and he resurrected. And he appeared to them twice already when he was when they were down in Jerusalem. But then Jesus told them, hey, go up to Galilee and meet me there. So they were in Jerusalem, which is about 64 miles away from Sea of Galilee. So they're in Jerusalem. They walk all the way up, which takes anywhere from 5 to 7 days. They're pretty healthy men, so they probably could walk that in about 5 to 7 days. Then they wait in Sea of Galilee. Some stuff's going to happen. Then they're going to go back to Jerusalem by the time Pentecost happens. Pentecost is 40 days after his resurrection, and that's when the Holy Spirit comes on them and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, they're waiting here for Jesus in Galilee. They don't really know what to do. So Jesus said, hey, go up and meet me in Galilee. And they're like, okay. And so they get home, and they're like, oh, maybe 1 day passes, 2 day passes. They're like, well, I'm going to go fishing. So why do they go fishing? Because that's what they do. That they go to the thing that they know what to do. And so they go out fishing. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit is going to come on them in Pentecost, right? So you want to be careful that we don't read the Bible as if they know what's going to happen to them. So Peter and his friends, they're in Galilee. Jesus resurrected. He told them to go to Galilee. Now they're sitting around. There's nothing to do. They're fishing. And what? And nothing. It's kind of this lull. We know that the Holy Spirit, in like a week from this time period that we're looking at, a week, week and a half, 2 weeks, max, that the Holy Spirit is going to come on them. They're going to like start speaking in foreign languages. They're going to start healing people. And then day after day, 5,000, 10,000 people are going to come to Christ. We know that's going to happen. And the church is going to explode in growth. And they're going to become what we call the apostles, right? Ah! And they're going to become these really powerful religious figures and powerful in the movement of God and his work on this planet. But that isn't where they are today in this passage. Jesus resurrected and then nothing. He told them, go to Galilee, go back home. And they're sitting here at home, sort of in limbo, trying to process all the things that are going on. Early in the morning, our verses say that Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was him. And he just asked them in a friendly greeting, hey, you got any fish? And they said, no. He said, throw your net on the right side and you'll find some. And when they did, they caught this huge number of fish. And we don't know exactly why they didn't recognize Jesus. Perhaps they were preoccupied with the failure of the night, right? I don't know if you've met fishermen, but they don't like not catching fish. Perhaps they couldn't see him through the morning mist off the lake. Or maybe they just couldn't see him because eyeglasses hadn't been invented, not until about 1290 AD. And so maybe they just can't see. They're like, oh, someone's on the shore, we don't know. But we don't know why they couldn't see him, but they didn't recognize him. And then he tells them, like, do this weird thing, throw your net on the other side. Then there's no reason that they'd be able to catch a lot of fish on the right side of the boat as opposed to the left side of the boat. There's only about 4 feet in the boat. So the fish aren't that, they're all hanging out over here versus right over here. And so there's no really reason for this to happen. And it's not even a direct trust or test of them whether they trust Jesus because they don't know it's Jesus, right? It's not as if like Jesus is trying to tell them, they're like, oh, we'll listen to Jesus. They don't know it's Jesus. And so it's this really kind of weird thing. Now, this may be me reading into it a little bit. So this is what the Bible says, but this is me reading into it a little bit. And I think perhaps it might be to test their ability to find the guidance of God in even small and unsuspected ways, such as a stranger calling out where to put your net and fish. Because I don't know about you, but many of my God encounters are not expected. Most of my God encounters aren't even at church. Most of my God encounters are me driving down and there's a billboard that powerfully affects me. Or there'll be a stranger that I meet and they do something and I'm watching it. I don't even have to be involved in it. I watch it and there's something powerful that happens. Or a kindness that I see. There's often times that God uses these inconsequential kind of things and not even from Christian people all the time. And so it might be that Jesus is just seeing if they're going to listen and be open to whatever is available for them that day. So this strange fellow tells them, cast your net on the other side. They go ahead and do it, and then they get this miraculous catch of fish. Now, the moment that happens, something happens to them. Right? I don't think we're going to get fish. They throw it on the other side, and then this boom, their net gets absolutely swamped. And this calls to mind, and I think that it does for them at this moment, because in just a second, John's going to be like, it's the Lord. Because I can't help but notice the similarities of this day and the day that they were called 3 years before. Remember, they had fished all night. They couldn't catch any fish. That day, Jesus said, go out a little deeper, cast your net. They went out a little deeper, and then fish jumped in their net, almost sunk their boat because of the amount of fish. And so I can't help but to notice the similarities here. And I imagine they're not fishing, don't catch any fish, see a stranger, tells them to do something weird, throws it on their side, still hasn't made the connection. All of a sudden, their net, boom, is filled with fish, and they're like, oh, I get it, right? Like all of a sudden those, like, you know, I don't know if you have those spiritual bells or those like mental bells that start to go off in your head, but that's what seems to happen with them. They grab this huge number of fish. Now they had lived that reality. I only read about it and I see similarities, but they had lived that thing where they got this other miraculous call of catch a fish when they were called to follow Jesus. And so I think that they absolutely at this point were like, oh my goodness, and the text bears it out. Then the disciple whom Jesus loves says to Peter, now that's John. John in his own gospel never says, like, doesn't want to speak in the third person. So he says, the one that Jesus loves more than everybody else, right? That one. So he's very humble like that. So he says, then the disciple whom Jesus loved, this is written by John in the book of John, referring to himself. Fantastic. We're going to see a little interesting piece about this in a second. So the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord! And Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, and he wraps his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumps in the water. The other disciples follow in the boat, towing the net full of fish, and they weren't that far, like 100 yards or so, and then they landed, and there's this fire and fish on it, and it's bread. So John shouts, it's the Lord. Now, John's the first to notice Jesus. If you'll remember with me, and some of you have been in church for a while, the ladies told there was Jesus wasn't in the tomb, and two guys ran to the tomb. It was John and Peter. And do you remember who was first to the tomb? John was first to the tomb. John was the first to recognize that Jesus had resurrected. And John here is the first to recognize the identity of the stranger on the beach. And so I can't help but think, and we've heard the disciples argue before who's the greatest disciple. I'm not sure that there's not this competition between John and Peter. Who's better? Who loves him more? Who does Jesus love more? Who's the first? I saw him best. I seen the resurrection. And so here John gets him again, and he recognizes the stranger on the beach before Peter. Now, John was the first in recognition, but Peter would be the first in devotion. He's like, oh, yeah, grabs his jacket, jumps into the water. He's like, I'm going to get to Jesus first this time. And so he jumps out of the boat to swim towards the water so he could reach Jesus as soon as possible. Every time I read this, I think of that Forrest Gump part. And Forrest Gump, when he jumps out of the boat, he's like, Lieutenant Dan! And he's like swimming. And I don't think he gets there any faster, but it's this sort of like thing, right? He jumps out of the boat. The boat couldn't move quickly enough for Peter. And I think he didn't want John to be first again. And I was thinking this thing, perhaps, I wonder if Peter, perhaps, this in the text doesn't say this, but I wonder if Peter thought he might walk on water again. He sees Jesus and he's like, I'm just going to go for it. But this time, no walking on water. He just falls and he swims. He's a fisherman. He knows how to swim. The other disciples follow, doing the hard work of bringing the net full of fish. So Peter kind of gets out of the work, jumps in, goes to meet Jesus. And then Jesus says to them, bring some of the fish that you caught. Simon Peter climbs back in the boat, drags the net ashore. It's full of fish, 153. But even with so many, the net wasn't torn. And Jesus said, come have some breakfast. And they were all certain who it was, so they didn't ask him. They ate the bread. That's the third time that he had appeared to them since he was raised from the dead. 153 large fish, which Peter dragged all by himself. I don't know if this is a show-off move, too. So he goes back to this boat of fish, grabs that net. He's like, ooh, watch this. He brings 153 fish, drags them onto. Now, how much does a fish weigh? I don't know. But they're large fish. How much does a large fish weigh? 2 pounds? 1 pound? I don't know. So he shoulders this 200-pound fish bag. They're all wiggly. And he grabs it and yanks it up. So we see Peter's the buff guy. Maybe slower because he lost the foot race to, remember, see Jesus, because he's the strong one of the group. Now, it's interesting, this idea of 153 fish, because through the centuries, there have been some attempts to explain why 153 fish. Some interpreters, a guy named Augustine, or Augustine, whichever you like, tomato, tomato, Augustine said that there was 153 because that's the sum of the numbers of 1 to 17. And the catch of fish points towards the number 17. And he thought the number 17 was the number of commandments, 10 commandments, added to the sevenfold gifts of the Spirit, C17. Sorry, Augustine, I love you. Others have noted that 153 is the added numerical value of the Greek words for Peter and fish. Oh, you add up the numbers of the letters. Some, such as Cyril of Alexandria, thought that 100 stood for Gentiles, 50 stood for Israel, and 3 stood for the Trinity. The truth is that all we know for certain is that 153 denotes the amount of fish that were in the net. And I think that that's probably what it means. And fishermen, well, how would they know it's specifically 153? Fishermen always know how many fish they caught. It's never guesswork. They know exactly how many fish that they caught. And they know the size of the fish all the time. They never catch small ones, always large fish. And so I think this is a warning, even as we see this really intelligent great saints throughout the history, I think it's a warning. There was a time period in the church where everything was an allegory, and so 153 had to mean something other than actually just being the number of fish. And I think it is a warning in terms of interpretation of the text. Now, almost all Christians don't read the Bible that way anymore, but I think it is a warning telling us, like, not everything is an allegory. Not everything in the text means something else. Sometimes it's just a lot of fish in the net. And none of the disciples, they don't even ask whether it's Jesus. They realize who it is. Each man felt convinced that it was the Lord. And then he sits down and he starts eating with them. Eating with them denotes this friendliness, this close interaction that he has. And he does it several times after the resurrection. And it might also be because sometimes they think he's a ghost. And so he's like, no, look, eating fish. Have some bread. I'm really here. You know, you're not having a delusion or something like that. And so they're sitting around this fire having some nice breakfast together, but I can't help but to come back to Peter and wonder how he feels. Because Peter's the one, remember, that denied Jesus a bunch. And so here he is sitting around at breakfast together, you know, I don't know if you've ever had a mentor call you into a breakfast meeting on a Saturday morning, but man, I'm worried I'm getting talking to you, know, like, and so they're sitting around and Peter may be having a crisis. I sort of think that he might, because it was Jesus who predicted that Peter would deny him 3 times, and then Peter actually did deny him 3 times, and with curses. Beep and right off, beep, no, that guy, I swear on my mama's grave, you know. And the miraculous catch of fish certainly reminds him what Jesus had called him to do in the first place, which was to become fishers of men. And he's not. He's back in Galilee fishing for fish. And so Peter in particular seems to be unsure of himself and his role. Jesus died and resurrected, but there's been nothing since then. He's sort of stuck, it seems a bit. Remember that Jesus had changed Simon's name to Peter? So the name Peter means the rock. And Jesus had told him, on the rock, I'm going to build my church. But here's Peter fishing in Galilee, nothing happening. 3 weeks of waiting. Then in the midst of all that uncertainty, Jesus shows up. This is the third time to meet them. Then in the middle of that uncertainty, Jesus says this to Peter. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt. Because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. So after breakfast, Jesus spoke directly to Peter. Now, Jesus had already met Peter before. So when he was resurrected, he had talked to Peter individually. And we don't know what he said at that time. And I wonder what that first conversation was like. Jesus died, resurrected. I bet I can guess the first content of that first conversation. Now, this is not what the Bible says, but I think probably what Peter immediately said when he saw Jesus resurrected and he had a moment to talk to him, I bet Peter's first thing to say was, "I'm so sorry." Unlike Judas, who went out, had sorrow, and hanged himself, Peter comes to Jesus, and I can't think that there would be anything else that he would say. But he says, "I'm sorry." And I imagine that Jesus forgave him. And now we see Jesus moving past forgiveness to restoration. And he does it in the presence of all the other disciples. Jesus asked him to compare his love for Jesus to that of the other disciples. And this is sort of a weird thing. Do you love me more than these? And he's not referring to the fish. It's got to be to like the people. Do you love me more than these? And that sort of seems weird, except if you'll remember what Peter said. Peter said, before Jesus told him he's going to deny him, Peter said, "If everyone turns against you and denies you, I won't." And Jesus is like, "Really? You're going to deny me three times?" He's like, "Never." And then he does, and he's sorry. And now Jesus is bringing it back up here. Jesus knew the answer to the question that he was going to ask Peter. When he asked him, "Do you love me?" It wasn't that Jesus didn't know. And Jesus knew that Peter knew. Right? Peter knew Jesus knew his heart. But Jesus asks the question and makes him answer it anyway. Because it's an opportunity to say it out loud, to confess it for restoration. I think that's really important. Because the same sort of thing for us in prayer, right? God knows my heart. Like, I know my heart sometimes. But God asked me to actually pray it out, not to just have it in my mind, not just to think about it, not just to sit on it, not to just know it's true and know God knows me. He actually asked me to actively pray it out. And so I think that this is something that he's allowing Peter to do for restoration's sake. And we see the content of what he's asking him. And there's obviously a reason that it's three times. Because Jesus is trying to get to the heart of the issue and to renew Peter once again. Peter certainly understood the significance of the question being asked those three times. Clearly, calling back to his three-time denial. Now Jesus gives him this opportunity, at least in some small measure, to repair by a triple confession. He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Peter did believe that he loved the Lord. And so he simply let his heart be open to Jesus. And he said, like, "What more can I say? I can't say any words anymore, but just look at my heart. That's all I can do, Jesus. You look right in, look at my heart, and you know that I love you." And it's pretty interesting that when Jesus asks him, "Do you love me more than these?" What's his response? "Yes, I do." He says, "I love you more than the other disciples." Now, John's claim is that Jesus loves John more than he loves the other disciples. And that might be true. I was having a conversation with my daughter just the other day, and I was telling her, like, "You know Daddy loves you?" And she's like, "Yep." And she says, "I love you." And I go, "No, I love you more." And she's like, "Yeah, that's probably true." I tell my wife all the time, I love you way more than you love me. And she says, "Yeah, that's probably true." And she doesn't even get to debate, because I loved her like 12 years when she didn't even like me at all. So I have like a way bigger like time. Like, she can't even ever catch up, you know, because I'm so far ahead of her in loving her. And so when he really does ask Simon, "Do you love me more than these other guys?" Simon's like, "Yeah, I do." There's no argument from the other guys. They're like, "Yeah, he probably does." And the funny thing about my daughter is she said, "Yeah, but more people love me than they love you." And I was like, "That's probably true too." And it's, "Yeah, that's true." But she's like, "So I beat you in getting love." And I said, "Yeah, that's true, sweetie. You do." And so this is just like John and Peter's relationship with Jesus. Jesus likes John more, but Peter likes Jesus more. And everybody's comfortable with that fact. And in our family, we're totally comfortable in the fact that that's the way it is. And so it's funny to see kind of that. But here Simon says, "God, look at my heart. I don't know what else to say. There's nothing else I can say. Because you can look directly in me and you know that I love you. That's the best answer that I have. And so Jesus restores Peter in the presence of the other disciples, but he does it by causing him to face his greatest moment of pain and betrayal. So he doesn't just ignore it, but he says, you know what, let's tackle that moment. Let's find restoration. Then let's move forward. So he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And then he says, don't sit back in the part where you were broken, but do something. Let's love by loving others. You can love me by feeding my sheep. He challenges them to look forward, to look ahead toward doing the work that God wants them to do. So here's our application point, and it's just singular. The one thing that jumps out to me as I'm looking through this text and sitting in it for the last month or so is Jesus' willingness and intentionality in restoring someone who had messed up. I mean, I don't know if Jesus walks. He may just appear and disappear. So Jesus comes up to Galilee, and he had something in mind because he told them to go to Galilee. And so he's intentional about coming to restore. And he asked them these three times, and that's not a coincidence either. So by intentionality, he is trying to restore Peter to this place of confidence in ministry and relationship. God is the God of second chances. Who here could use second chance? Maybe a chance to tell Jesus that you'll live for him even though you've lived otherwise up till now. Maybe a second chance to tell him that you love him even though you've denied him by your lifestyle or your sin. Maybe you've had a second chance, a third chance, and a fifth chance. But today is a day to have a fresh start to your relationship with Jesus. I don't know about you, but I sure can use a second chance. And I'm really glad that God offers it. God restored Peter because it was good for Peter. Peter didn't deserve it, but he received it. And the same is for every one of us. God wants to restore our relationship with him. And then he wants to guide us to follow his plan. Restoration isn't just Peter's experience. Restoration is the theme of the entire Bible and the human race. At the very beginning, God created everything perfect. Adam broke it. And the rest of human experience and existence and the rest of the Bible is about God restoring relationship and restoring that which is right. And so the Bible is all full of restoration. The whole thing is about God through Jesus restoring what was originally broken by Adam. And we're all like Peter. Every one of us, we're living our own restoration story. Some of you are still in the need for restoration phase. Maybe you're not even having a conversation with God yet. Maybe you just find yourself this morning knowing that you need to be restored, knowing that there's distance between you and God. Maybe you're just right there this morning. That's okay, because you're at the right place. Maybe some of you are in the place of Peter where you're aware of your failings. You're aware of how much you've messed up as you're thinking about the last week to 5 years to 10 years, whatever. You're aware that you maybe haven't been doing the things God wants you to do. And you're just waiting right now for a fresh start. And some of you are in the process of responding to the restoration that you've already accepted and received and you're walking in right now. And you're in the process of having received that restoration. You're now taking care of God's people and loving others. Wherever you find yourself this morning, God has an awesome restoration story to live through your life. He's asking each of you this morning, do you love me? And if your answer is yes, then he's going to tell you how to love other people. But God is the God of restoration. And he's calling every single one of us. Those who need a second chance, that's available right now. Those of you who maybe you denied Jesus earlier this week, maybe with your sin, maybe with your choices, this morning right now, Jesus is saying, hey, time to come back. If you love me, turn back to me. I know what you've done, but I'm still waiting for you because I love you. That's what Jesus is telling every one of us and offering this restoration. Would you pray with me? Father, we are all on a restoration journey, some at different places than others. And God, how I need you, Jesus, so badly. God, I need your fresh start, your restoration again this morning for me. And I know that our church needs to come near to you and find you and be blessed by you. So we ask, God, that you would meet us right here, right now. Wherever you are in your prayer journey, I want you to ask to just take a second to be honest between God and you. If there's anything you need to talk to him about, if you need to receive his love, just open your heart right now. Have an honest conversation with God, and then we're going to worship in just a moment.